Ezekiel chapter number 8, book of Ezekiel. If somebody were to ask me to come preach and I had maybe just a few hours, maybe even just a few minutes to put something together, my mind would not go to the book of Ezekiel, not this chapter or a few others. But yet there's great message, I believe, here in this chapter and throughout the book, this book of Ezekiel. But before the chapter, let's understand a little bit of background that as we read, we might better comprehend what's being written for us. Ezekiel is living in captivity with fellow Jews. He's not in Israel. He is exiled from Israel, and they are in captivity. The vision he secures, that God is speaking to him. God's want him to understand some things. He can pass it on to his fellow Jews. The purpose of the vision is to demonstrate very vividly the idolatry of the children of Israel. And so as we read, pay attention to where these things are taking place. Above all else, it seems to me it's very important for us to gather that within our minds. So before we even read, let us pray. Father, today, open our hearts, open our minds to the wondrous Word of God. How we thank you for these 66 books, for the 40-some different men that you gave these words to, and they wrote them down for us. Lord, for the tremendous power of God to bring it all together and preserve it for us yet this day. We love you and thank you for it. And Lord, now we ask that you might cause your word to be preached with power. Lord, we care not for eloquence, but, oh God, for the power of Almighty God to work in our hearts. And Lord God, that we might be attuned to your speaking to each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in verse 1, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. And I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. When I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men, the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again. So see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in thine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Notice what God says in verse 18. He is saying, this is so bad, I will not hear them. I will not listen to their cries when my judgment comes upon them. There are individuals that are mentioned in this chapter that I believe are most important. Of course, first, and we see the Lord God. We see him in his glory as we began the chapter. We see him in his holiness. We see him as the great God. Verse 4 says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And that's reference back to the first part of Ezekiel. And you might remember a song that talks about Ezekiel saw the wheel. And tremendous picture of what I believe is the portable throne of God. And beautiful picture as you look and read those verses. And so now he's referring back to that. Ezekiel knows who's talking to him. I believe Ezekiel is seen here in ignorance of the real condition of his people. But God's going to reveal it to him. And then we find is seen with complete disregard to the greatness of God. Notice verse number 5. It says, then said he unto me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. He said, Ezekiel, I want to show you some things. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, the north with the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Image of jealousy. As we look at that, because we find that certainly God is God, and here are people who are, I believe, seeking to steal his greatness and place it upon idols instead of the Lord God. What a disheartening it is, we thought, as we go throughout this chapter, thinking of the arrogance of God's people who have seen his deliverance, who've seen his provision, and yet they are basically, through their actions, sticking it into the face of God. I don't know how else to say it, with this image that mocks at God's jealousy for worship. My, oh my, as we look at these verses, I believe it ought to break. The following verses of the book of Ezekiel, I believe, go into more detail of the debauchery that is taking place in the land of Israel. And also we find, as we reread verse 18, the judgment that God is going to bring upon that sin. But I believe this morning, when we read the Word of God, it's not just to gain history. It's not just to learn a story. One of the great, great fallacies that Sunday school teachers commit, really, is when they teach a Sunday school class a Bible story, but have education. Do not, for that matter, hear the same. And I hope that we can see some things that are very evident. When we look here and we make an application, we see where this is taking place. It's taking place in Israel. It's not a foreign country where Ezekiel is at. It's in Israel itself. Not only is it in Israel, but it's in their center of worship. It's in the temple that we're seeing these things take place. And so as you and I look at this, how can we apply that? What can we say? Where is God mocked the most? Would it not be similar to that of Israel in our religious centers? For the Christian, what is his religious center? Where's the place that he goes to be with other Christians? It's his church, is it not? And so I look at this and I believe that there are some things that we are doing that put us in this same situation. I want to give you three illustrations this morning. They will not make me popular, but I'm not after popularity. You wonder why you're you don't care. But the other side of that is, there's a reason we do it. If your child's about to enter into this busy street or intersection, you don't holler at them with a little voice saying, "Johnny, get back." You're going to scream at them. Matter of fact, you're probably not going to stay where you're at. You're probably going to run towards them with all of your might. Why? Because you love them. So I want us to look this morning at some things that I believe illustrate to us this image of jealousy. As we look in the Israel, look in the temple, I believe we can look into the local church and find some things that are displeasing to God. Chad spoke of it the other day when he talked about the entertainment that at its best is questionable. At its best is questionable. Movies, videos, video games that depict sex, homosexualism as normal, violence is glorified, while wholesomeness is vilified. And yet, as God's people, when somebody mentions your favorite TV show as being wrong, we'll defend it to the hilt. You know, we're to defend the faith. But why should we defend a show that glorifies sex? I can't even remember the name of the series. It has to do with thrones. Some of you could probably tell me and tell me what the different series of different parts are about. I don't know. But why do we want to, as God's people, have things in our lives that are contrary to His Word and to His will? When I was saved, it's interesting, when I was saved, going to the movies was not allowed for those who taught Sunday school or for any officer within the church. Taking part in certain kinds of entertainment was simply disallowed. And yet today, it's talked about in the lobbies, talked about in the pews. And many times, people can give you better details of a movie and who stars in it than the characters of the Word of God. That's a sad scenario. I believe it plays into the very chapter we're dealing with here, as God is saying to Ezekiel, dig into that hole, make it a little bigger so you can see what's really going on. Open the door that's on the other side of it and see what is really taking place. I believe there's something else that takes place in our society that is really hurting things. Living together is a matter of convenience rather than what's right. At an unprecedented high in our day and age, the sanctity of marriage has disappeared, as it has become, rather than a commitment, an experiment. I didn't have to live with my wife for 6 or a year or 2 years or 3 or 10 to discover if she was right for me. I simply asked God, and He said yes, and it became very vivid to me. And for 50 years now, we've had that wonderful privilege. You say, would you get the perfect woman? Well, she didn't get the perfect man. That's all I can tell you. But thank God for this wonderful, wonderful institution called marriage. Young couples think they have it all figured out, when in fact, the lack of vows, the vow of commitment, leaves us with no foundation for permanence and prosperity in our families. You say, well, there's no children involved yet. We will get married before that takes place. Oh, you might. But they'll know. Amazed that when I sit with counseling sessions, that so often I hear, oh, we do that. And I'm thinking, how do you know that? I just learned it last week. And it's amazing to me as we look at that. Some purity in that area. I believe not only that, but another area would be my last to look at. And that is faithfulness. It's not having something important to do every Sunday, but putting Christ and His church that He died for. Remember that scripture? He died for the church. And putting that ahead of all events. I put in my notes from baseball to family reunions. I'm not sure why I put that. Sports events to family situations. Official things that take place sometimes. But we put those things ahead of the Lord. There, I believe, are opportunities, steadfast witness, when we are willing to say to those who say, join us at this hour, and we say, no, God is more important. There is something I believe becomes a witness. I believe it's hypocritical for us to walk into church and have a prayer meeting and asked the church to pray for Aunt Sally, and then skip church the next weekend to be with her at Sunday at 12 o'clock with a family dinner. Something's not right there. What is Aunt Sally seeing? She doesn't hear the prayers, but she sees our actions. Faithfulness is not just having something important to do, but it is most important that we're a part of God's family that He placed us with. What a privilege, and may I say, what a pleasure it is to be able to be in the house of the Lord. I counted it a privilege this morning. I sat on the back row. I've been teasing that row that it's Cain Row. And I qualify now. And Lois came in and she sat down a couple seats from me. And I think I even welcomed her to Cain Row this morning. And I thought, wow, what a privilege to be able to sit here by a lady who has served God most of her life, if not all of it, who loves God and is here as much as can be. She's had a lot of physical problems. I've noticed a lot of times old folks, when the weather's bad, are the first ones to get here. That's amazing. I don't get it. Maybe it's because they see something as important. Amen. Have you ever gone to the store during a really bad storm? I mean, it's snowing to beat the band. Have you ever noticed how many people are in their 70s and 80s in there buying groceries to stock up? And they go back the next day to restock. But we can't go to church because Johnny has a toothache. By the way, his tooth will ache at home or it can ache at church. Is it going to ache any better or any worse at church? As long as he ain't screaming. I mean, think about it. I remember several years ago, I was talking to Doyle Terry. And they used to sing a song, excuses. I hear them every day. And I said, Doyle, what's the biggest excuse you ever heard about not going to church? He said, I was down in Florida. He lived in Kansas at the time. He said, I was down in Florida, and we went to this house and invited him to church. And the guy said, well, we won't be able to come. And he says, why won't you be able to come? And he said, because we don't have any screens on the windows, and we have to stay home and swat flies. My thought is, take a bath, leave the house, and maybe the flies will leave. But I'm trying to get a point across. Do you know the world is watching to see if you're faithful? They're watching to see how real this thing of Christ in your life is. That's why God allows us to go through some big problems in life, to see how we handle it. That's what Job was really all about. It's allowed thousands of people for many, many years to see vividly what it's all about. It was real to him. So I guess I'm asking the question, what's it take to stop you? What's it take to stop you? What is there out there that pulls us away from God because we let it? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your precious word. Lord, thank you for the insight you give us through Ezekiel and this time and what was taking place. Lord, thank you that we can, as you've stated in the New Testament, take these things and apply them to our lives. They become examples to us. But so often we're not willing to really make the application because it's against what we really want. But oh God, as if we're your people, it's not about what we want. It's about what you want. So Lord, have your way. Give us that willingness to say whatever to you and to go forward. Lord, I pray, though we've not spoken to the lost today, if there be one here today without Christ, be a day that they accept him. Receive the Savior for the forgiveness of the horrible sin that's in their life. And Lord, if they don't think their sin is horrible, I guess they can't get saved. I guess they can't go to heaven. So, Lord, I pray that you'd open the eyes to that condition. Bless in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning. As Christina plays, altar up here is open. I think it needs filled up. Let's close in prayer this morning. Before I do, I'd like to mention a couple of things. One, our missionary to Cuba, Steve James, fell off of a roof. He went to Tanzania to help his son, evidently a missionary there. And he's in the hospital in Tanzania. And it's going to be a while recovering. What did he break it in, 10 spots or something like that? And so pray for Brother James as he deals with that. And also, Mel lost her stepmother, and this week. And so pray for them as they deal with that. God's marvelous through all of these things. Amen. So keep that in mind. Then for each other. Amen. Look at the person next to you. Would you do this, please? There's one on both sides of you, but pick one of the sides. They need prayer really bad. Wouldn't you agree? I think God wants you to do the praying. Amen? All righty. Let's love him in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the tremendous privilege and opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, this chapter we've looked at today, the application you've laid on my heart, God, it's scary. It's frightening as to the direction we go that is contrary to your desires. First of all, Lord, bring us to the spot where we seek your forgiveness and we turn to you. And, oh God, the strength to walk away from those things that are errant against your way and will. And for this, we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.